All right, quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for bringing us here safely for the study of your word, and we just pray that we will be blessed by our time here together, and that we'll be edified, and that Christ will be glorified, and we pray in his name, amen. All right, good evening. Welcome to the Midweek Bible Study at Faith Bible Church. It's the last day of May 31st, 2017. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke 15. Look for verse 11. We're continuing our study of the parable of the prodigal son. Actually, next week we will wrap it up. And I actually finished that message today. So next week we're going to be finishing up the parable of the prodigal son. Last week we actually got through verse 24. And, you know, don't worry, by backing up to verse 11, we're not going to redo the study. We're just reading verses 11 through 24 for context. And a little bit of review also. Tonight we're going to begin looking at the elder brother, who in the parable is a type of the Pharisees and scribes. We're going to be spending some time considering his reaction to the manner in which the father welcomed the younger son home. And that's why we're going to read the parable from the top. I want to have this fresh in our minds when we consider the elder son. We have to realize what the younger brother was returning from, what he was going to propose to the father, and the way the father acts to receive him. I think it's important that we realize that the father doesn't react to the younger son when he returns home. He doesn't respond to what the younger son is going to propose. He acts immediately, quickly, and decisively when he sees his son. He acts with love and grace. His younger son, who was lost and dead, has returned home and been reconciled to the father. Another thing I want to remind you of as we read the parable from the top is that we were introduced to the elder son as well at the outset of the parable. And the last few weeks we haven't looked at him much because the Lord has kept him off stage. So we're gonna start by reading Luke 15 verse 11, which tells us that a certain man had two sons. So again, we see that the elder son is introduced to us right away. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. Now, when we first looked at this part of the parable, we saw that what the younger son does here is very disrespectful. But we also saw that the older brother gets the same deal. He also gets his inheritance before the due time. His actions may not have been considered disrespectful. He doesn't leave. He stays on the estate. But in the culture of the time, his actions were every bit as improper. He could have and should have said no. He should have waited for the proper time, but he doesn't. Perhaps this is because he doesn't trust his father. The younger son obviously felt that he knew their father well enough to make this request. In doing so, he had to be reasonably sure that it would have been granted with no negative effects. So I also get the impression that the older brother has a sense of his father's heart as well. He feels he can get away with this too. But another factor is that he obviously knows his younger brother. Perhaps he takes his inheritance early because he has a sense that his brother is going to squander it. And he doesn't trust his father in this respect either. He doesn't trust that the father would not dip into his share of the inheritance to bail out the younger son. So he feels he'd better take control of it now. And I would also guess that there's a sense that the older brother is thinking, well, he's getting his, so I'm going to get mine. And I have to confess to you that as I try to read into the mindset and the emotions of the older brother, I project a little bit of myself into this. How would I react as an older son if something like this was happening to me? But remember that at its core, this parable is about salvation. Most specifically, it's about the Godward aspect of salvation. The Lord has been accused in verse 2 of this chapter and many other places of receiving and eating with publicans and sinners. In essence, he's been accused of accepting them. And what he's demonstrating in this parable is that God will not only accept them, but that he will seek them out. He will seek them out for the purpose of accepting them. We've looked at the first reference many times during this study, Luke 19:10, which tells us that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the elder son's actions here smack, in my eyes, of both a lack of faith in the character of his father, as well as the same amount of pride, the same problem with pride that his younger brother exhibited. Reading on in verse 13, it says about the younger brother that not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Earlier in the study, I remarked that it took the younger brother a few days to get his affairs in order, and that the father, having granted him the freedom and responsibility of an adult, appears to have done nothing to interfere as his youngest son sells off a large portion of the estate. He does nothing to interfere despite the fact that his son is acting in a highly irresponsible manner, nor does the father appear to have tried to dissuade him from leaving. And crucially, in our study moving forward, neither does the elder brother. The older brother doesn't try to stop him from acting irresponsibly, and the older brother does not try to prevent him from leaving as well. When we first looked at this part of the parable, we saw that according to the culture of the time, the elder brother should have acted as an intermediary between his father and his brother. Now today, in family relationships, if somebody knows of a rift between a sibling and a parent, it would be nice if they tried to intervene. But they might easily be told, mind your own business. But in the culture of the time that the Lord was speaking and how the people would have understood this, it was expected of the older brother. It was a dereliction of duty for him to not do this. As I've said before, his attitude seems to have been good riddance to bad rubbish. Last year we spent a great deal of time studying the doctrine of the shepherd, and we saw that the scribes and Pharisees, of whom the elder son is a type, were not just negligent, but grossly, criminally negligent regarding their responsibility, both to represent the Lord correctly to the publicans and sinners, and to minister to the publicans and sinners that the Lord had placed in their spiritual care. The Lord, as I've said earlier, he wisely keeps the elder son off stage from this point forward in the parable. Right now, as the Lord is telling this parable, the scribes and Pharisees most likely see nothing wrong with what the older brother is doing. His actions mirror theirs. The Lord holds his indictment until later when it will have the most effect. And when it comes, it will, or at least it should, hit these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees right between the eyes. Reading on in verses 14 through 16, we're going to review with Scripture just how far the younger son had fallen. As we read them, keep in mind that they represent that the younger son has fallen so far that even the Pharisees and scribes wouldn't have viewed sin as being this bad. It was something even they couldn't conceive. The Lord is letting them know that sin is much worse than even they imagine. and that only He, as Almighty God, truly knows just how vile sin is. In fact, the only way that I can even begin to comprehend the truly terrible nature of sin is to realize what Scripture tells us, and that's that an eternity of judgment, an eternity of everlasting torment in the lake of fire will not be enough to pay for our sins. It's so terrible we can never pay for it. That's why we need a substitute. We need someone that, due to His eternal and divine nature, could absorb the eternal penalty for our sins. And of course, we have one in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died our death in our place for our sins on the cross. When we read earlier that the reason the Lord came was to seek and to save that which was lost, the only way that could be done was through His death. All of this is important in relation to the elder brother in the parable, because while his sins are on the other end of the spectrum from his brother, he is just as far from the Father as the younger brother is. Verse 14 says that when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, as we read on, keep in mind that while the younger son may be exhibiting a form of repentance here, in the fact that he's changed his mind regarding his circumstances, that he sees benefit in returning to his father, it cannot by any means be considered biblical repentance of the type that leads to salvation. He's going to propose a deal to his father on his own terms. He is desperate to cling both to his pride and to some level of control of his own life. What he's going to propose in no way restores the relationship of father and son, but it would establish a relationship of employer and servant. And this is going to be important when we look at the older brother as well. Verse 17 says that when the younger son came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants, paid employees, how many hired servants of my father's have bread and enough to spare? And I perish with hunger." Now here's something that I haven't mentioned yet. But the plan of the younger son will give him deliverance from his physical problems. But it won't do anything to bring about reconciliation with his father. It reminded me of what was in play when the Lord was walking the earth, when he was walking among the nation of Israel during his earthly ministry, when he was relating this parable. The Jews were looking to him for physical deliverance from Gentile Roman rule. They failed to see the bigger picture. They were very aware of the next reference, which speaks of what Messiah would accomplish, Luke 1:71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And the fulfillment of that promise, of course, the ultimate fulfillment, is still in the future. But the focus that they had on this caused them to miss the bigger picture, that another type of deliverance was necessary, which the Lord had to accomplish first, and that's in the next reference, Luke 1:77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by remission of their sins. So in a sense here, the younger son is a picture of the nation of Israel. His sight is on the wrong problem. Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And this sets the stage for us to begin looking at the elder brother. And I'm going to begin our look at him with a question. If you look at verse 19 again, do you think that the older brother would have been okay with this proposition? You see, I think that he would have. His brother, his younger brother, whom he obviously considered to be a little brat, has come home eating some level of crow. He's finally going to have to work for a living. It will be apparent later in the parable that that's what the elder son thought he was doing. That the elder son based his acceptance by his father on his work. Not only would the younger brother have to work, possibly as far as we know for the first time in his life, if we discount what he had to do with the pigs, the older brother may not even have known that he had worked in the far country. As far as the older brother knows, this kid's never worked a day in his life. But if this is what had happened, if the father had said, okay, I will make you as one of my hired servants, the younger brother would almost certainly have been placed on some sort of probation. And the older brother probably would have thought, knowing his brother, he's going to blow it. In addition to this, the younger brother would almost certainly have been placed under his supervision. The older brother could even have ensured that the younger brother failed. If the father accepts the younger son back on the terms that the younger son is going to propose, I think this would have been a win-win situation for the older brother. It strikes me that it's much the same situation that the Pharisees and scribes thought themselves in with respect to the publicans and sinners and their relation with the Lord. They weren't willing to minister to them in a loving way, but they were certainly willing to take advantage of them, to place them under harsh legalism. It's no wonder that what we're about to read in verses 20 through 24 upset the older brother so greatly. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And this is where we left off last time. The father has welcomed home the younger son. He's accepted him totally and unconditionally. Scripture doesn't tell us what's going through the minds of the Pharisees and scribes at this point. Or does it? We have come to realize that the Pharisees and scribes in the parable are represented in the parable by the elder son. And I believe the elder son's response captures exactly what the mindset of these religious hypocrites was. Let's get into the next section of the parable. I think we've spent more than enough time on the younger brother. I want to get an overview. We're going to read through to the end, and then we're going to come back and break it down. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Now, we won't be spending nearly as much time on the elder son as we did on his brother, but there's a lot here. But a lot of what we're going to look at, we've already explored, because a lot of the dynamics are the same between the two sons. They may manifest them differently, but at their core, they're the same. Their hearts aren't any different, at least not as the parable starts. By this time, the younger son's heart has changed. But as the parable starts, their hearts are identical. They're both ruled by their pride. Their sin, as I said before, is on opposite sides of the spectrum. One is licentious, the other is legalistic. But both are estranged from their father. Neither one has any interest in a true relationship with the father, nor indeed do they have any interest in a true relationship with each other. By the time we reach this point, the younger son has been reconciled. His relationship with the father has been restored. It's been restored in response to the father's love and grace. The younger son has swallowed his pride, accepted his father's love, and been reconciled. The big question we have now as we get to this part of the parable is, will the older son be reconciled as well? And he's got an even bigger hurdle to overcome. I think, you know, the first few times you read the parable, you think the younger son has the biggest hurdle to overcome. But in addition to everything else that he has in common with his younger brother, the older brother has a real problem with self-righteousness. Now, up until this point, the Lord has not brought his true condition out yet. Even as we reach this point in the parable, the Pharisees and scribes most likely are still sympathetic to the older brother. Looking back at verse 25, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing." This verse emphasizes the first contrast between the younger son and the older brother. While the younger son went into the far country, the older brother here is described as in the field. When we looked at the younger son, we saw that his initial demand upon his father for his inheritance, followed by his journey into the far country, those in and of themselves were enough to illustrate his lost state. His riotous living, his work among the swine, those things were simply the icing on the cake. The far country represented his lost condition just fine. What about the field where the older brother was? Exactly what the field represents is a bit beyond the scope of what we're doing. It would probably extend our study of the parable out 2 or 3 weeks. So let's just suffice to say that the older son, geographically, is right where he's supposed to be. If this was all we had to go on, we would be justified in thinking that the older brother represents a saved person. But knowing what we do from reading ahead, the next reference came to my mind. Luke 10:2. "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." As I've mentioned many times, the older brother represents the Pharisees and scribes. They were where they were supposed to be, but they weren't doing the job that they were supposed to do. The Pharisees and scribes, along with the rest of the religious elite, don't ignore them. The older son is a type of them too, the priesthood, the high priest. They were upset that the Lord was receiving and eating with publicans and sinners. Earlier in our study of Luke, we saw that one of the Lord's disciples, Matthew, was a publican. He was a tax collector. As such, he would have fit the definition of those that the scribes and Pharisees objected to perfectly. But you know what? It's not just Matthew. I'm sure the rest of the 12 would have been lumped into that same group of publicans and sinners by the religious elite. And look at what the Lord said to his disciples in the next reference. Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, you're going to harvest men. This was the Lord's commission to his disciples during his earthly ministry. In other words, he was sending them to bring the harvest. Why was he doing that? Because those who were supposed to be doing it, who were in the right place, weren't doing the right job. So the fact that the older brother is in the field, he's where he's supposed to be, does not mean that he's doing what he's supposed to do. It does not mean that his relationship with his father is what it's supposed to be. Let's back up. We'll read verse 25 through 27. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Initially, I was going to get into some deal on speculating why the elder son was approaching the house when he was, and why it appears on the surface that the father didn't send for him. But then I realized it would be just that, speculation. The Lord doesn't supply that information, so we don't need it. But it's obvious from verse 26 that even though the party started, the elder son is ignorant of what's going on. He can hear the party, but he has no idea why it's happening. I've mentioned this before, but I've been invited to several parties in my life, and I'm sure you have too. The vast majority of the time, I don't actually hear the party until I'm entering the party. And I think this speaks to the fact that this was a huge party. It was a party for the whole village. That's what would have been customary for the time. As we've seen before, it ties this parable back into the previous parables of the lost sheep. And many other things tie this parable back into the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And they both conclude with a celebration of friends and neighbors. So we have to assume that's what's happening here. Now I want you to pay close attention to verse 27, because both what the servant says and what he doesn't say is important. First, notice the words, thy father. The servant is fully aware of what the relationships are on the estate. The father is not the servant's father. He's only a father to his sons. And I think this serves to reinforce that when the younger son came home, planning to say in verse 19, I am no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants, he was not thinking of a restoration of relationship. I think this further corroborates that. In verse 27, also notice that the servant says to the older brother, thy brother. And I think this is important. First of all, the servant probably knows about the robe, the ring, and the shoes that the father has given the prodigal. He knows that this wayward, rebellious son has returned and been placed in a position of authority over him, over the servant that's relaying this information. And he doesn't seem to mind. The servant doesn't seem to mind. It's not a big deal to him. The servant seems to be sharing in the father's joy. And he's telling the elder son, your brother's safe and sound. Now, of course, we will be contrasting this with the reaction of the older brother. But just for now, just keep in mind, when it comes to these statements, thy father, thy brother, the elder son is going to repudiate both of these relationships before the parable is over. Now notice what the servant doesn't say. He does not mention the robe, the ring, and the shoes to the older brother. The older brother doesn't need to know that. The celebration is enough to convince him that his brother's been accepted back. And as we're going to see, it's the celebration that tells him what the father's done, and the slaying of the fatted calf that comes with the celebration is a big part of the problem that the older brother has with this whole thing. So again, we see the importance of the party, the importance of the celebration. And we're actually doing pretty well on time. I'm actually getting down near the end. We're going to close for tonight. We're going to read verse 28. I knew it was going to be a little bit shorter of a message today. I didn't want to get too far ahead of myself because next week, I think, ties together really well. And if we had chopped it up, it wouldn't be as effective. But we're actually about to close. We're going to read verse 28, and then I'm going to make a few short comments that will set us up for our final study in the prodigal son. Verse 28 says that the elder son was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. There are two reactions in this verse. The older brother's reaction to the news and the father's reaction to the older brother's response. The older brother's reaction is twofold. He's angry, and he refuses to go in. We're going to look at that a lot more deeply next week. The elder son is angry. He's not just upset. He's not just disappointed. He's not just jealous. He is all those things. But it goes far deeper. He's angry. Being upset, disappointed, jealous, I think I could understand those. Who among us has not experienced those emotions before? But here's the key. Who has not experienced those emotions before and overcome them? Gotten past them? Not let them destroy relationships. Seeing the situation, maybe even seeing the situation in such a way or from a different light that you realize you were wrong to be upset or disappointed or jealous. So I could have understood if the older son was upset, disappointed, or jealous. But he's angry. The younger brother has squandered his portion of the inheritance, and now he's back. And he's welcomed back by the father. This makes him an heir again. Whose cut is going to suffer because of this? And what we need to understand is that when it comes to our inheritance in Jesus Christ, and I believe that this principle transcends dispensations, the inheritance that we're given through Jesus Christ is not a zero-sum game. If one believer is blessed, that doesn't mean there's less for you. There's more than enough to go around and to spare. In fact, it's limitless. Getting back to the older brother, no matter how he feels about the situation, he may look at the situation and say the situation is wrong, but that shouldn't dictate how he views the people in the situation. It's his brother and his father. He can be upset about this. He can be disappointed and still be pleased to see his brother. Welcome back, bro. It's great to see you. I thought I'd never see you again. But he's so angry that he won't even go in. We're going to explore this next week. There's a lot to this. It tells us a lot about his heart, the hearts of the Pharisees and scribes. And I think sometimes in certain situations, you know, we can look in the mirror and possibly see ourselves. He has no interest in even putting up a good front. He has no interest of doing what's right by his father. We're going to see next week that his actions here are every bit as insulting and disrespectful and embarrassing to his father as were the actions of his younger brother at the outset of the parable. Because of this, when the father comes out of the house to the elder son, he's demonstrating the same sacrificial, humble love, the same grace, because what the elder son here does not merit favor. It's unmerited favor. He does not deserve the kindness of his father. It's undeserved kindness. We'll explore this in more detail next week as well. But what the father does when he comes out is he's demonstrating the same sacrificial, humbling love and grace for the elder son as he does for the younger. Once again, for the second time in the parable, the father becomes a type of Jesus Christ coming forth and meeting the lost sinner where he's at in an attempt to seek and to save that which was lost. And as I said, next week will be our final week in this parable, and we will be looking at this dynamic between the father and the older son a lot more closely. Let's close in prayer for tonight. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together, for the chance to study your word. We're thankful for these illustrations and the realization that they're all types of real people with the same problem with sin and the same struggles with pride and the same outlooks on life in many cases that we have. And we're thankful that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you came and bridged that gap for us because we could never do it ourselves. Father, I just pray that we'll be more aware of that and responsive to you, that unlike the Pharisees, unlike the elder son in the parable, we won't neglect our duties that you've given us, the responsibility you've given us to minister to other saints and to try and reach the lost with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.